Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about what we have talked about, the anointing to death and then to resurrection. And then I got some other things that are kind of exciting I'd like to share with you. But everything that we talked about in the UBBS was predicated on a direct ratio of 1:1 between the anointing of Jesus' feet to the Passover and then his resurrection, and comparing that to the same days for the man-child, 1:1 ratio, okay? And since the East Coast quake at the Passover didn't come around 3 p.m., which is what it appears in the scriptures, on some dateline in the country, I would say, because we're obviously talking about us, we now know that it's not 1:1, but is stretched out in our time and will take a little longer. God has used different ratios at different times. For instance, we know from previous revelations that the man-child grows very fast from birth to his ministry. We've seen dreams and visions of him being born, and immediately he is walking and talking. And so we know that that is definitely sped up. But that's unlike Jesus, who took 30 years to do this same thing. So the ratio is not 1:1 in that case. We don't think it is stretched out much because of things we know about other parallel timings. And also, I asked the Lord, and he said it would come quickly. Unless we get 2 points of reference, we will not know the ratio. For instance, we have the Monday Eve anointing, which was on time and happened to be on the time when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. So we thought, okay, what about the rest of these? They might be the same way. And if we had also on top of that the East Coast earthquake, we would have the ratio. And, whenever it comes, we will have the ratio to find out the resurrection timing, right? That is, if it's consistent, right? However, it is possible that the Lord does not want us to know the time, because many would pray against it. And God does say he will answer faithful prayer. So sometimes he doesn't tell you these things. So with that, what we've been receiving since this, we see from the word that we are receiving now, that all of the things that we've been expecting are still coming very quickly. And I asked the Lord when the quakes would come, and got for our morning prayer meeting Psalm 37 and 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. Meaning, of course, the physical land that we have spoken about and the spiritual promised land that we've spoken about. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Okay? And because that was obviously a part of the revelation. And when I first read this, the Lord just directed my sight across the page, and I looked right down on verses 9 through 11. On the other side of the Bible. And Michael received 9:11 that same day. 9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, just as the other verse. But those that wait for the Lord, just as the other verse, shall inherit the land, just as the other verse. And then he tells you, for yet a little while. Okay, so it's going to be shortly. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land. There it is again. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And at the same time, Deb got Isaiah 10 and 25. Listen to this. For yet a very little while. There it is again. Verse 10 said, yet a little while. Now it says, for yet a very little while. What's the chances of that? And the indignation against thee shall be accomplished. Of course, that's the crucifixion, right? And mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. There it is. A repeat. Praise the Lord. So, we're very convinced that these things are still coming and coming quickly. So, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Keep his way. And in other words, continue to abide in Christ. You'll notice the similarities in the text. Yet a little while and yet a very little while. And all the other similarities. This is certainly not an accident and shows that this death and resurrection and quakes is coming quickly and to wait for the Lord. Well, you know, when we ask the Lord, hey, Lord, when are we to expect this? He gives you an answer, and it's a truthful one. It's not necessarily the one you want, but we just received on the 28th, yesterday, through Michael Hare, this word in our morning meeting, Song of Solomon 2 and 12 through 14. The flowers appear on the earth. Well, that's spring, isn't it? Okay. And we don't have long for spring. I think it's June the 17th is the end of spring, right? The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, spring. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, spring. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs, and the vines are in blossom, spring. They give forth their fragrance. So we just see that when spring comes, the groom in the body of the Son of David comes for the bride. He says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the steep place, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Pretty good hint, I would say. And also, Sue got a similar warning the same day, same morning, actually. That speaks that I shortly pour out my wrath, quote, unquote, and the end is come, quote, unquote, and the rod hath blossomed, quote, unquote, or judgment comes in spring. Again, this is over on June the 17th, so if it happens after that, it's certainly not physical spring that the Lord's been talking about, at least not for this year, okay? And so the verse that she got was Ezekiel 7 and 5 on down. Let me read it to you. Thus saith the Lord, an evil, an only evil, behold, it cometh. An end is come. The end is come. Can't be put off very far, right? It awaketh against thee. Behold, it cometh. So that's a pretty good answer, you know. Thy doom is come unto thee, O inhabitant of the land. The time is come. The day is near. How many ways can you say the same thing, right? A day of tumult. And not of joyful shouting upon the mountains. Tumult upon the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my wrath. Pretty good answer to tell you it's about to happen, right? I shortly pour out my wrath upon thee, and accomplish mine anger against thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations. And my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will bring upon thee according to thy ways. So, again, we're back to the ways, you know, the ways of Christ. Walking in the ways of Christ, you've got nothing to fear. Walking as a disciple, you got nothing to fear. Even if you're a baby Christian and you're walking in the ways that you know, you got nothing to fear. However, you do have to believe the whole gospel, and you have to believe that Jesus bore your curse for you, and that he took it upon himself. And much of Christianity might perish. Not that they will be lost necessarily, but they might perish because they don't believe in the whole gospel. They don't believe in Psalm 91. It's for today. It's for the millennium, according to them. You know, a lot of good that'll do you, right? Because in a millennium, you're not going to be walking around in a physical body anyway. You don't even need that, right? But they come up with the goofiest answers, right? And thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I, the Lord, do smite. Behold the day, behold it cometh. Thy doom is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Sounds like in spring, doesn't it? Pride hath budded. Sounds like in spring, doesn't it? Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their multitude, nor their wealth, neither shall there be eminency among them. In other words, God's going to take away their leadership, like he did the evil leadership of Israel, who warred against Judah and the bride. The time is come, the day draweth near. You know, in this text, how many ways does he have to say this? It's coming quickly, right? Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. For wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Notice that the collapse of the economy is involved in this judgment too. As we recently received that these earthquake judgments are going to collapse the economy. Not that it didn't already collapse, but it didn't show up, and they're probably going to use this as an excuse to blame it on this problem, right? Not their mishandling of it, their abuse of it, so on and so forth. So either way, in the midst of it, it's going to be permitted to crumble. Not that it wouldn't anyway. And Brandy got the Passover sacrifice killed on the same day. This day right here we're talking about, yesterday. Showing that the death and the quakes are still coming. Luke 22:7, and the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover must be sacrificed. Of course, that was Jesus, and that's the man child, and it doesn't happen necessarily on the day of Passover, but Passover is a type of this day when it happens, right? Whenever that is. Like I said, if we just had one more milestone, we could probably calculate something that possibly the Lord don't want us to know. I don't know. We'll just see. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and make ready for us the Passover, and that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we make ready? Okay, this, of course, is a text that I shared with you. You know, which would normally have been on a one-to-one ratio on Wednesday. Wednesday evening to Thursday evening is when Passover happens. Okay? And of course, if you've got that and the anointing of the feet, you know, unless God changes in the middle, the ratio, you know the ratio of the resurrection and the mantle going forth and so on. So it's not one-to-one. We'll wait and see whatever the Lord shows us, but we'll let you know what we find out, if we find out anything. And Matthew got the same day concerning the sacrifice killed. Again, you know, the Lord confirmed everything with witnesses here on the same day. Ezekiel 40 and 42. And there were four tables for the burnt offering of hewn stone, a cubit and a half long, and a cubit and a half broad, and one cubit high. Whereupon they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Okay, there is the sacrifice again. And as we know, you know, Jesus was a sign, according to Isaiah, a sign or an oath, sign of something to come after him. So we know that his death, burial, and resurrection is a sign of the man-child death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. The death and burial has to do with the body. It don't have to do with the one who lives in it, who is the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the spirit man that's being taken down. It's the physical man, right? And of course, every vessel that the Lord can greatly use has to go through death, burial, and resurrection. So there's another confirmation. And then Missy got Joseph being sent to prison, which was a type of the man-child Jesus being sacrificed in death and going to speak to the spirits in prison before going to the throne. Pretty neat, huh? How God gives us parables for everything. It's all written in the Word, isn't it? Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I enjoy just sitting down and reading the Word and watching the Lord bring to my mind other things and just watch Him put the puzzle together, you know. It's awesome. You know the feeling you get when the Lord speaks to you something that you say, wow, I never saw that, you know. Well, we've got so much that we haven't seen. This book is so awesome and so deep and so beautiful. I suppose I've heard from witnesses who said they went to heaven and they were teaching the Bible there. You know, things that people never ever knew probably. Things which I saw not, so on and so forth, you know. Anyway, Missy got Genesis 39 and 20 through 23. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. That was because of his lion harlot wife that lied about Joseph, right? And it's the same today. All the Josephs today are being lied about by the harlot, right? And put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. You know, the king's got some folks in prison. He had Joseph in prison. He's got the man-child in prison. But just as Joseph came out of prison to be ruler, so did Jesus. So will a man-child, etc. And this doesn't magnify the man-child, because the man-child body is just that. It's just a body of people that the Lord will use, has chosen to use. To walk on this earth and shepherd his own sheep. That's what he said in Ezekiel 34. So, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. You remember that the butler and the baker, you know, that Joseph spoke to in prison, like Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, which was death, right? And so the man-child spiritually in prison, because he he hasn't come to the, what the Bible calls the broad place yet, which is a lot of freedom to do what the Lord has put in him. And they are studying, they are being crucified, they are learning, you know, what it is to walk in the steps of the Lord. But when they come out of prison, ooh, watch out. So they committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison, he was in learning even then, right? Even as he was in prison and so on. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. And it's still so today. And Merlin got the same morning, the coming of Jesus in the man child. She got John 16, 21, and 22. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Now, you know the woman in travail in Revelation 12 who brings forth the man child, right? She has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And I want to tell you, this woman is going to love that child just like any woman loves their child, you know. Any decent woman loves their child. They're going to love that child, take care of that child. He's born into the world. And you, therefore, now have sorrow, but I will see you again. That is, in the man-child. And your heart shall rejoice. Ooh, awesome revelation there. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for it. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Yeah. So cool what you do, Lord. And Judy got the same morning, Obadiah 1 and 21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion. And of course, this saviors is the man-child body. Mount Zion is the place that they rule from. To judge the Mount of Esau. Esau is the one who hated Jacob, who was the chosen brother, and persecuted him. But now the man-child will judge the Esau's. In other words, to judge the factious who hate their brothers. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Ooh. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. In other words, we have there the beginning of the kingdom. The real kingdom of God, the undiluted kingdom of God. Yeah, that's the beginning of the foundation. You remember, I think it was Eve's dream about the panthers, the 12 panthers. They were 12 man-childs from UBM. And a corner of the New Jerusalem came down on them, on their dead bodies, meaning they've been crucified, right? And our corner of Zion, the New Jerusalem, came down on those bodies because they are the foundation. Their death is actually the foundation, right? And so the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And Blake got this text the same morning. Ezekiel 36 and 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Yes, we are witnesses of that. Because when you disobey God's word to do your own thing, give in to your basic instincts and your lusts, you defile that land. It's meant to be a promised land. It's the land that God promised to give to you, which is this soul and this body, right? Give to you to rule over. You, the spiritual man, to rule over. When the flesh rules, you die, right? That's what Paul said. If we walk after the flesh, we must die. And they do. Their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. And of course, everybody knows that when the seed is sown in that situation, it gets washed away. It doesn't bear fruit. They are like a woman in impurity. They bear no fruit. Wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them, for the blood which they had poured out upon the land. In other words, they were guilty of blood, because when they had a chance to warn the wicked, they didn't do it for selfish purposes. And the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And the harlot, of course, was the one who lied about Joseph, and today is lying about the man-child. And because they had defiled it with their idols, and I scattered them among the nations, what God's told us he's going to do, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. How can you get so many verses that totally confirm a subject one right after another? What's the chances, you know? It's a big old Bible, you know? And Anna got this text the same morning. Amos 8 and 4 on down. Let me read it to you. Hear this, O ye that would swallow up the needy and cause the poor of the land to fail. In this one group that we know of, there's six people that have committed grand theft from God's people, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? In other words, they ain't going according to the rules. They're manipulating the rules to suit them, to make themselves an advantage, right? Making the ephah small and the shekel great. They're cheaters, they're thieves, right? Dealing falsely with balances of deceit. In other words, talking themselves into stealing from others, right? That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, or sell the refuse of the wheat. Yeah. You know how they do hamburger meat in the stores? They put that red stuff on top and you dig down in there, and of course it's all dark underneath, you know. They got to get rid of it. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Do you know God can forgive someone, but them continue to have to pay for what they've done? Yes, it is scriptural, and it happens. He can forgive them, they can go to heaven, but they will not have a position that they would have had otherwise. Meaning, forever, it is known, you know, that they didn't measure up, so to speak. Shall not the land tremble for this? Uh-oh, there it is again, that trembling of the land. And everyone mourneth that dwelleth therein. I can imagine, folks, there's going to be a lot of mourning when this trembling comes. When God said, yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth, the dry land and all that's in them, you know. And this is that once more. Yea, it shall rise up holy like the river. He's talking about the land. you know what an earth tide is? It's when a heavenly body passes over and pulls the earth to it, like an earth tide, just like the moon does, but the moon's not very powerful. It'll rise up holy like the river. The land will tremble for this. It will rise up holy like the river. It shall be troubled and sink again. That's when the tide goes right on by, right? Usually this causes earthquakes, troubles, volcanic activity, etc. Like the river of Egypt. Well, I think he's mentioning this because God took out their army and set the captives free. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Sounds like more volcanic activity, doesn't it? With the, you know, they're discovering super volcanoes regularly now. And it's amazing that so many volcanoes are troubled with earthquakes down beneath. The movement of magma, filling with magma, on and on. It's amazing. Something is disturbing the earth from without, you know. And I will turn your feasts into mourning. I can imagine the great mourning that's going to come with the loss of many lives. Just remember that the Lord told us that He will send people in our stead. Yep. And He knows who they are and He knows why. And all your songs into lamentation. Lamentation for the dead. And maybe for the fear of the things that are coming upon the world. I can imagine it would be easy to have a revival at such a time as this. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And I will bring sackcloth upon all loins, baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning for an only son. Yeah, like for the Lord to come and save, right? He is an only son. He's the only begotten son, right? And the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Well, he says, in Psalms, you know, when I spoke, you didn't listen. And then he goes on to say that when your calamity comes, I will laugh. And Leon got the same day that his Holy One, that's Jesus in the man-child body, would humble and devour the thorns and briars, representing the soul and bodies of his rebellious ones, in one day, but a faithful remnant would escape. Here's the text. Isaiah 10 and 16 through 19. Therefore will the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. Fat ones represent those that are full of flesh, right? You're going to get rid of that flesh. That's what a crucifixion is getting rid of the flesh, right? And under his glory there shall be kindled a burning like the burning of fire. And the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. The light of Israel, who is the Lord, who is coming in a body to do just this. He will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. There it is. And it shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the remnant of the trees of his forest shall be few, so that a child may write them. There's the faithful remnant. Judgment on an apostate church, but deliverance for a faithful remnant. Amen. Are you among the remnant? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you follow his word? Do you obey his word? Is it more important to you to obey his word than obey your flesh or obey people that you respect in the world or humble yourself towards false leadership because they tell you what you want to hear? And Deb got the same morning that the sword is coming to take out the factious leadership. Amos 7:11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam, who by the way factioned Israel against the house of David, represents the factious leadership, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land. In other words, causing Israel to leave their promised land. This is what this deception does to people. They no longer live on the promises of God. Taken captive because of an evil leadership. Happened with Jeroboam, and it happened today with the faction, right? The next morning, which was the 29th, which is today, I got the man-child David's going up, quote, going up, unquote, to the throne and being anointed when the Sauls died. See, we're just getting confirmations of everything we already knew, even after the fact that we found out it wasn't a one-for-one ratio. The Lord is just assuring us, yep, it's still coming, so get ready. 2 Samuel 2:1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Of course, Saul had just died, and he wondered whether it would be safe, I'm sure. And the Lord said unto him, go up. David said, whither shall I go up? And it's repeated it three times now. I think going up here is a symbol of going up to the throne. And he said unto Hebron, so David went up thither. You like that word, thither? And his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up. There's bringing up, bringing up, bringing up. Every man with his household. And they dwell in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. So Saul died, and his regime died, and David was made king. All the people that once followed Saul followed David, you know. So, and the same morning, Kurt got the crowning of Joshua the Branch. You know, we've studied the branch before. It represents the man-child ministry as a type of Jesus and the man-child with multiple crowns. Now, you can't put multiple crowns on one guy's head, can you? Showing that the man-child is a corporate body. And he is a corporate body, according to this text, to build the temple of God's people. Amen. So we'll read Zechariah 6, 9 through 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, in other words, those who had come out of captivity, as many of you have come out of captivity. Others have gone into captivity, just as we said they would. And even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, whither they are come from Babylon. Yea, take of them silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, or Yeshua, right? Or Jesus, or the man-child, okay? The son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. That's the man-child. Jeremiah 23 and 33 speaks of the branch. Both of those chapters, Jeremiah 23, 33. And he shall grow up out of his place. The same was said of Jesus. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. There's the throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So there you have it. Good confirmation. And the same morning, Sue got the crucified man-child king too. John 19:11-14. Jesus answered him, thou wouldest have had no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath greater sin. Upon this Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Obviously they were Caesar's friend. And every one that maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. But Jesus came as a humble servant, didn't he? Yes, he did. He was a king whether they knew it or not. And when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. There he is, the king. The king who was crucified. Right. Ain't God good? The same morning, dawn, got the visitation in the man-child with earthquake and the factioning of the Egyptians against each other, like the war against the bride in Jehoshaphat's time. Isaiah 19:1 says, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Now, Egypt here represents those that ruled over God's people with an iron fist, and who were taken down at the Red Sea Passover, and also the Passover that came before the Red Sea, 7 days before the Red Sea. Both of those are types of the Passover. And so they were taken down, and God's people were set free. That's exactly what's going to happen. And I will stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians. The Lord said, once he said, I'll go forth and fight as I fought in the day of battle. And of course, the way he fought in the day of battle was to divide the enemy against each other. I will stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians, those that walk in the flesh, the carnal man, right? They shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst of it, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. All their plots and their schemes are known by the Lord, for goodness sake, and he tells his people. That's why they fail. And they shall, of course, they don't believe it. They just go plotting right ahead like they're sneaking up on you. You know, but the Lord tells his people. And they shall seek unto the idols and to the charmers, to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. And that's really what they're dealing with. They don't know it, but that's what they're dealing with. And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord. Yep, if you see, for instance, the beast or the devil himself is a cruel lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Fierce king will be given authority over them. Just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, where he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, people have to be crucified one way or the other of all their evil that they like to give in to, right? In the same morning, Brandy received Job 40 and 11. Pour forth the overflowings of thine anger, and look upon every one that is proud, and abase him. The Lord is certainly going to humble the proud. He has a time when he uses them to crucify his choice vessels, to make them vessels of gold and of silver, etc. But then there's a time when he turns his wrath upon them like he did in Isaiah chapter 10 and destroy them. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Now, what we've been crying out to God for is that this revival would come. And a people who may have been destroyed in the coming judgments will be revived to follow the Lord, in which case they're not under any judgment. See? So we've been calling for revival. We think that that pleases the Lord for us to ask him to send a mighty revival, so that souls might be saved. It's his heart too. That's what he desires. And he's pleased with us having his heart, right? And I've been told more than once that some person here or there, you know, was angry because the destruction that was coming upon the wicked didn't come when they thought it should come. Because they had warned others that it would come, and it didn't. So their ego was very, very expensive here. And what they didn't understand is that their anger had separated them from a body that could never think that way about the wicked, and had really just sanctified this person from the midst of God's people. In other words, he'd sanctified them by getting him out of there. Now, when a person is in this situation, their ego is more important than thousands of people's lives, you know. Now, they are the wicked. And when the destruction that they talk of does come, it will be upon them. A person like this doesn't understand that they are just what God disliked about Jonah. And they're not qualified to be in the bride. The bride loves the people, even the sinners, you know. They want to see them saved. And so these people are just leaven in the midst. After not wanting to preach to the people of Nineveh and trying to run away, Jonah said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee unto Tarshish." He did not want to warn those people. He knew he was going to be made out to look like a false prophet. Because he says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Wow. So he knew God was going to be merciful if he warned these people. And he didn't want them warned. He spoke very firmly about what was coming, and it didn't come. And his ego was wounded. Just how evil that this person didn't want the grace of repentance and deliverance for other human beings, just like Jonah. Oh, they wanted this grace for themselves and for their lost friends and relatives, but they didn't want it for others who were lost. You know, if you give to another human being a blessing, God will take care of the people that you want to be saved, because many times you can't talk to them. You'll have somebody else work on them, because whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and all these good things. So you give, it'll be given unto you. But Jonah didn't want to give to these people. He didn't mind wiping them all out. Psalm 82:2 says, "How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked?" James 2:1 says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And verse 9 says, "But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." So, yeah, your loved ones and your friends are important to you, but the other loved ones out there and the other friends out there are important to somebody. And they should be important to you too, right? Amen. And when Jonah was judged for this attitude, and when he was forced to obey because God loved the people, it was said in Jonah 3:4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Pretty positive statement there, you know. "And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Now, that's a miracle. Jonah knew this was going to happen. He said so. He knew the heart of God. God acted. So how glorious is it for this grace to come to the lost, considering that we were all lost at one time, right? The Lord had mercy upon us. We were evil. We were in sin, but the Lord had mercy upon us. Some people think they're special in a very wrong way. You know, we're all special, but special in a very wrong way. We didn't earn anything from God, and He don't owe us anything. And He can take His gift back from us and give it to somebody else who really appreciates it and is not self-righteous about it. Shouldn't we be happy that we received grace and them also? You've got any lost loved ones who could be taken out by earthquakes? Judge not, or you will be judged with the same judgment, according to what Jesus said. Well, we're commanded not to judge the lost, but to leave all of this up to God who doesn't sin. But we have sinned, and we must not judge, or we will be judged the same way. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, "And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience shall be made full." So God's not going to use somebody to judge who's disobedient themselves. That doesn't stop them from doing it. But they don't understand. They are making their own future. The Lord already said what would happen to them, and they're making their own future. Matthew 7 and 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." Now, the reason we can't judge the lost is because they don't have any grace or power to obey Christ. And they're not as guilty as we, who do have power to obey when we sin. See? 1 Corinthians 5 and 9 says, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators," not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. So don't judge the people of the world. "But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." So, this is a place where you must separate from people. Outward, willful immorality. You must separate from. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as he tells you in the text, right? "For what have I to do with judging them that are without?" We don't. "Do not ye judge them that are within? Them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." So Jonah and this person that we talk about, whoever it might be, because I've heard that several times, you know, had spoken the word at 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You remember my revelation about Nineveh back in 1998. It was America, the head of the Assyrian beast empire. America was Nineveh in the revelation that I had, and there was a big bomb hanging over America. I was standing out in the Gulf looking at this big bomb hanging over America. And America turned into above-ground swimming pool with a lot of fish swimming around. And next thing I know, I felt something in my hand. I turned to look, and it was a rod and reel in my hand to catch the fish so they could see the bomb. In other words, to warn them about the things that are coming. And if they saw the bomb, they could, of course, they were caught by me, which I was out from under the bomb. I wasn't under it. I was out standing over the Gulf, right? So basically, your job is to warn them, and if they're sanctified, then they're not under the bomb, right? So they spoke the word, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah, just like this person, was angry because they had spoken forcefully that this judgment would come on a certain day, and it didn't. And they should be happy. But their ego is more important than thousands of lives. So they're angry that they looked foolish before men. Impressing men is more important to them than all those lives. Can you imagine? So God is showing in Jonah how evil this ego is by saying, like in 4 and 10, the Lord said, Thou hast had regard for the gourd, which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. This gourd came up and shaded him from the heat of the sun. He was happy about it. It was more valuable to him than all these people. And God says, and should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He even had more value for the cattle than Jonah did, right? Isn't this amazing? You just stop and think about this. People are in a hurry. So we pray. We pray for revival. Let God do what God will do. He's the Lord. He knows what needs to be done. But he knows what kind of heart he wants to be in us too. And it's the same as his. Jonah, like this person, had more concern for a gourd than for 120,000 persons who would die and go to hell. Whew. Man. So this is what God is saying to us, you know. We've got to have mercy. We have to be, mercy glories against judgment, right? We've got to have mercy. We have to desire mercy. We got mercy. We didn't get justice. We got mercy. But we want justice. It's like the factious people. We pray for them all the time. We pray. We confess God is going to save them. We know he's going to chase them. He's going to do all these things he's told us he's going to do. But the end result is a person there that loves us and loves God, you see. If they're among the elect, I know that many of the leaders are not going to be so, because the Lord has shown us that, but some of them will be saved too. Because God is great and he is merciful. And we certainly prayed for mercy for them. Even though, naturally speaking, it seems like it would be more advantageous to us if God would just go ahead and take them out. But he's going to show them their evil. Right now, they don't know what they're doing, exactly like those people that treated Jesus that way. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And like the Lord said, they can't discern between their right hand and their left. That's just how stupid they are. You know, by the way, I always preface my words of coming judgment with if, could, may, possible, these kind of things. Because both men and God can repent of certain actions and change everything. And of course, that's what we're supposed to be hoping for. That's what we desire. Yes, we give the warnings just like the prophets give the warnings. These things are coming. We want people to have the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. So we tell them. Or I would say sometimes this could be just a sign, but not the manifestation of the thing that the Lord has told us about, right? We've seen that. Many signs that we've got. The Bible is full of signs. We're looking at these signs, you know. It's full of signs of the things that are going to come. The verses that we read today, these are signs of things to come. Because history always repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be, right? But this person who wants to impress men of their greatness tries to convince others that this or that will happen at this time, leaving out all my words of uncertainty. And when their ego is wounded, like Jonah, they blame me. But I'm so glad to warn about these things, that they could come here or there, because people repent and judgment doesn't have to come on them. I take the chance that Jonah was too afraid to take for their lives' sake, you know. I take a chance to tell them. None of the prophets prospered by telling the truth about the judgment that was coming. They didn't prosper for saying that. It brought trouble to them. It brought persecution to them. It brought hateful things against them. It brought a crucifixion to them. Some of the prophets threatened to shut their mouth, but they just couldn't do it. My desire is that people repent in the John the Baptist revival before the earthquakes come and take them away, you know. That should be all of our attitude. We want to be after the heart of God, like David was. He was after God's own heart, right? We want God's heart. And he's told us over and over what his heart is. Notice that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he has pleasure when they repent, which was his rebuke to Jonah and this person that we talk about, right? Ezekiel 18 and 21, notice what I said here. But if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And none of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. Oh, glory to God. I mean, because we've all done those things, and God's forgetting it. He's casting it in the depths of the sea. Wouldn't you like that for a lot of other people? Well, you do. You want it for your people, your friends, your mom and dad, your so on and so forth. But other people have the same desire. And by the way, we can work on their loved ones better than they can, and they can work on our loved ones better than we can, as Jesus pointed out. The prophet is not without honor except in his own house, you know. So God has it figured out so that what you sow, you reap. If you go after those people when you have an opportune time to share with them the goodness of the gospel and the mercy and grace, then he'll do the same for you. None of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Yes, it, you know, in such a way to, that you know, it's incredulous to think that. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? I know a couple of false prophets that love to run around and sling anathemas at the United States, and they're just so happy if they could kill hundreds of millions of people. I just know it. You know, you can tell they'd just be so happy. But they don't know the heart of God. They've taken on what they think is God's anger against these lost people. They don't know God at all. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, well, because he wasn't warned by some Jonah, right? And commits iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Yeah, this is schizophrenia that we're talking about here. Verse 26, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dieth therein, in his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. That is, if he's been warned by those who sacrifice their ego on the altar, right? Because he considereth and turneth away from all of his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord. Return ye and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. That's the heart of God, for people to repent so they won't be ruined by judgment. Transgressions he's talking about are like total disregard for the lives of others. When we were warned and received grace ourselves. Cast away from you all your transgressions wherein you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Do we seek our own pleasure at the cost of the multitudes? Well, you'll notice that God says this often. He has no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked, but he has pleasure when they repent. Do we want to please the Lord? Are we angry with the wicked when we judge them and tell them what's going to happen? Or do we want them to repent? They know it, by the way. They know somebody that they run into who has love and a desire to help them, not judge them. They know that. Well, this is God's heart, and it should be ours, right? Ezekiel 33 and 8 says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Now you know God has said, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hand. If you lie to them, their blood is on your hand. If you, like Babylon the harlot, have given them deceitful doctrines, ear-tickling doctrines, their blood is on your hand. Verse 9 says, Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And thou, son of man, say unto the house of Israel, Thus ye speak, saying, Our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we pine away in them. How then can we live? Say unto them, As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Proverbs 24 and 16 says, For a righteous man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. But the wicked are overthrown by calamity. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thy heart be glad when he is overthrown, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So rejoice not when your enemy falls. Just think about Paul. He was an enemy of all of Christianity. But then he became a friend of all Christianity. Because God is able to do that. Just remember, people are victims of their circumstances, of their upbringing, of the bloodline that's been passed on to them. They're victims. And if they're given an opportunity to understand grace, and how it works and how God is offering to them freely his life, some of them will turn. You know, because they'll have a gift of grace from God. Our job is to go out there and find out who the elect are. We do that by preaching the gospel. Those that come and hear and obey are the elect. And those that don't are not. We're here for them. Like Paul says, I do all things for the elect's sake. And he did that so they would obtain that wonderful salvation that he preached. And the heart of Jesus is the Great Commission. Remember his last preaching there to his disciples. Matthew 28 and 16. He said, But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So you see here very, very plainly that all disciples have been given the Great Commission to go and be used to save souls. He said, teach them to observe everything I told you. What did he tell them? Bring the gospel to him. This is his heart. This is what he wants. He'll use your words to save people. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He'll be with us if we go. And even to the end of the world, that includes us, right? Linda Smith got a revelation 3 or 4 weeks ago. Concerning this, she said, as I woke up from Thursday morning, the Lord began to share a word with me. He began by saying, if any man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountains and seek that which goeth astray? Yep, he sure does. And if so be that he find it, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Well, of course. So God is very happy when we bring a soul into the kingdom by his word. He said, I'm going to use my people to be my mobile tabernacle. He said, do you remember Stephen, a man full of faith and full of grace? And how Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they, in other words, the church of that day, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death. The Lord said, Saul was one of my lost sheep. And I'm going to use my people like Stephen to be my mobile tabernacles. Even so, it's not the will of your heavenly Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not his wish. Therefore, thousands of God's people are in these dead religious churches all around the world. They're God's lost sheep. And there's some just as lost as them that's out in the world. But the sheep don't realize what God's calling them to, what he's offering them. You folks have that message. A lot of people don't have that message. What is it that God expects of us, and what is it that he will do through us? That's the gospel. That's the real gospel. That other thing that the worldly church spouts is nothing to do with the scripture. But you have this knowledge. Who can God use to give this knowledge but somebody who has it? Some people are waiting to hear from you. It will start some people on a lifetime of discipleship. Well, Don Laughlin had this revelation, and it's a good one. It's an awesome one. The possibilities are tremendous. And we're calling it Resurrected Back to Life. And he had this on the 24th. And Don said, in a dream, I was observing a group of about 12 people standing somewhat together. All of them had gray hair that was tending more towards the white. And my thought is that this could be the 12 man-childs from UBM that we've had many dreams about. And who have been spiritually resurrected, right? Or beings spiritually resurrected. Then in walked a tall man and walked directly to the group and to a woman in the middle who I understood to be his wife. The tall man's wife was in the middle of this circle. But he had died some time ago and had been buried at that time. So this appears to be a repeat of history. In Matthew 27, let's read in verse 50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. In other words, the way into the holy place is made known, made possible. And the earth did quake. There's that earthquake. When Jesus died, that earthquake. And the man-child's spiritual death, I believe, will bring forth the same earthquake, right? And the rocks were rent. Powerful earthquakes. And the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. Wow. Many of these were just dust by the time of this resurrection. Just dust. God can do that? Yes, He can. And of course, all of these have a purpose in God's work. Anyone that's resurrected like this. And coming forth out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. So the bodies of the dead saints resurrected and came to the people, appeared to them. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What a witness of the resurrection to these people who stood by and watched all this. And the one that happens in our day is going to be worldwide. Can you imagine? I can guarantee it ain't going to be on the evening news. Who's going to believe it, right? Well, the people that know these people are going to believe it for sure. They're going to be a powerful witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, most of the world thinks that that's just baloney. They don't believe anybody was resurrected. Now, what is the witness that these people are going to bring? That if God would resurrect this person, He would certainly resurrect Jesus. That's one thing you have to believe, right? To believe the gospel. Well, now this woman who was standing in the middle was no longer a widow. But no one showed any emotion. I suppose that's because these men, these 12, would have also been resurrected, so it's no surprise to them. Right. He just walked over to where she was and started talking to her. Amen. And in the next scene, they were in a room off to my right, standing there talking. Then I woke up and it was almost 4:30 a.m. And as I was waking up, I was still in the dream state and heard a knock at the back door, which is near the bedroom, and I opened the door. It was light outside, and there stood my brother, Darrell, who had been dead since October of 2009, and was cremated. Cremation is fast oxidation of the body, but the normal rotting that the body goes through is just slow oxidation. They both end up in the same place, dust. Now, how are you going to put that dust back together? Is it really important? They're just dust. And Don said he had brown hair, but the last time I saw him, it was white. So there is some advantages of coming back in the Lord, right? So, is this death of the man-child going to do the same thing? Well, the things that have been are the things that shall be. Something to think about, isn't it? And Darrell said he was on his way to Charlotte, North Carolina, to see his daughter. And just stopped by to let me know that he was around. Now, many people have seen their lost, or I should say deceased loved ones in heaven and spoken to him and everything. And seen others, deceased loved ones in heaven, and come back to tell them, I saw so-and-so there and he said this. So that's happened a lot. But can you imagine somebody walking here in their body, which is somehow rejuvenated, to tell people what they need to know? He said he was on his way to Charlotte, North Carolina to see his daughter and just stopped by to let me know he was around. He said he had a car and plenty of money to do what he had to do. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you imagine if you showed up in your body after a long period of time, you wouldn't have nothing. But, you know, that's not God. Then he walked away, and when he got about 20 feet away, I asked him if he was going to see our five, meaning his five children. And he said yes. And it was in his schedule. The Lord had him a schedule. They have a God-given schedule for the work that they do to bring revival. Isn't that interesting? And I wonder if this is not a secondary meaning to Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10 on. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. And of course, he wasn't talking physically, but spiritually. But he said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now, he was talking about a resurrection out from among the dead. The numeric New Testament has here that the pattern is the out resurrection from the dead. This is the only place this word is used in the Bible. It's somebody that's being resurrected from among the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. You mean this out resurrection from among the dead? Could Paul and others of his caliber be among them? That is the people that God turns their dust into a body. Wow, that is awesome. I remember a dream somebody had that was very similar to that. I'm going to go looking for it, see if I can add it to this one. That some of these great people from the past are going to show up again. And of course people say, oh, this appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. Which means all that means is you're only guaranteed that. You're not promised anything but that. It wants to die and then the judgment. But it doesn't mean for some people that God can't do this. Many people have been resurrected from the dead to a physical life. So, I mean, that proves that they're wrong right there. God's looking for people that have his heart. What's the motivation of your heart? Sandy Shaw had this revelation on April the 20th. Let's just say April 2016. I'm not sure. In this dream, the first thing I see is a white brick fence. People are walking on the fence. Some jump on the left side, and then they jump back on the fence. And some jump on the right side, and then they go back to the fence. And this is going on continually with people walking the fence. Then I realize the left side is the way of the world and the right side is the way of the Lord. And when I realized that, I heard, I will spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16. And so this is what God spoke to the lukewarm. He would rather them hot or cold. He did not want to judge them that were walking the fence. And you wouldn't either. So he would rather them be cold or hot. Then I noticed a man was standing next to me. I didn't know who he was until he spoke. And he asked, how does this edify me? Yes, it's the Lord, right? I immediately felt conviction and asked the Lord for forgiveness for having my own agenda. How easy it is to get into your own agenda, right? It's so easy. You just don't slow down enough to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? I'm your servant. I'm your bondservant. What can I do to serve you today? Get up in the morning. Don't make your plans ahead of time. Just say, okay, Lord, what can I do to serve you and serve your people today? Then I saw a little girl in the house. I believe the little girl here represents immaturity. She was looking out of the window as she saw her friends outside. You know, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? A brother sometimes is born for adversity, the Bible says. You know, but the Lord, he's not born for adversity. He's our paraclete. She was so anxious to go with them. But, you know, to stay with the Lord means to be obedient to his word, obedient to your parents, etc. To have his fellowship. That's how you have fellowship with him. And she runs to a closed door in the house and knocks on it. And on the other side of the door was her mom. She says, honey, I'll be out in a minute. At this point, the little girl turns and looks out the window and turns around and knocks on the door again. And her mom says, wait for me. I'll be out in a minute. The little girl runs to the big window and sees that her friends are in the next yard. She runs to the table and sees paper and pencil and she writes, I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to play with my friends. So mom comes out and calls for the little girl and sees that she's not there, but she sees the note. Time has passed. And the little girl comes back and she says, hi, mom. And mom says, honey, come and sit down. The little girl says, mom, did I do something wrong? I left a note. Didn't you see it? Yes, I did. But I asked you to wait. But my friends had gone to the next yard. Mom said, now I know I need to give you punishment. First, because you didn't wait, and your plans are not my plans for today. Therefore, you did not listen. Next, I see a big tree. I'm sitting under it with the same man next to me. He said, examine the motives of your heart. Are your desires my desires? Are your desires lined up with my word? Examine the desires of your heart. Is the agenda of your heart yours or mine? Your motives, your heart, your agenda, are they lined up with the word? am I your all in all? Proverbs 16 and 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. People like to justify themselves to get what they want to do, you know. And of course, if your friends are more important than following the Lord, he knows it. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life comes from your heart. If you let corruption in, self-will in, your own agenda in, you're not a son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Isn't that what we're here for? We want to manifest the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. How can we do that if we don't follow him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. Mark 12 and 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is what it is to be manifesting our sonship, you know, is to love him, put him first in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do we seek to build the kingdom of God? And do we seek his righteousness? Because that's what it's made out of. That's the material it's made out of. In Psalm 27 and 14, wait for the Lord. There it is again. This is an important statement. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Let the Lord do it. Let him handle it, right? Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord sees and knows it all. Isn't it good to follow someone who sees and knows it all? He knows his perfect will for you and for I. Isn't it good to have a friend like that? Well, of course. Well, Father, we ask that you would show us how to practice your presence, to know that you are there, to guide us by your Spirit, to know that you can guide us in your perfect will, and how that you're waiting for us to wait on you, wait for the Lord, wait on you, so that we can be in your perfect will. Lord, we desire to have that desire. We ask you to put it in our hearts to have that desire. To desire to do your will every day. To be in your will. To see the great benefits of being in your will. Lord, we've all seemingly stumbled into your will and seeing the great benefits of that. And we sometimes think, well, how did I get here? I would do it again if it would bring this result, you know. So, Father, that's what we ask, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you put it in our hearts to desire to be abiding in Jesus Christ constantly. so that the end result of all of this life on this earth is just going to be bearing much fruit, bringing many souls in, etc. You know, many people haven't counted the cost of disobeying God's word. And they've missed God in a big way. Some of them for years and years. Some of them will never come back because they got stubborn and self-willed. So Lord, give us your desires, as it was said of David, a man after God's heart. Lord, give us your heart. Give us that gift. Lord, we know this revival is coming with a mighty outpouring of your Spirit to empower us to enjoy being in your will and to see you flow through us and signs and wonders and salvations and so on and so forth. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As you know, multitudes are dying every day. Some of our own relatives and friends are wasting their life in the world. Lord, we thank you for this resurrection that's coming. How many people will be awakened because of that? I'm sure that'll be a testimony that will go on from person to person to person around the earth. And of course, the scoffers will continue to scoff. But you're going to bring a powerful witness here, Lord, and we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, we know people that we've heard from you are coming back. Coming back. I don't talk about the resurrection at the end either. They're coming back. You've spoken to us, given dreams and visions and revelations about it. They're coming back. This is just awesome. Well, Don had a relative come back, and so did this woman have a relative that came back. So I know God's not a respecter of persons. We could probably believe him to have some of our deceased relatives and friends come back to be a witness. Like Don sending his brother to his children. Wouldn't that be a shocker? You think that would put them on the right road pretty quickly? I would say so. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Put in us a desire to be in your will, Father, everywhere we go. Obviously, some people who are not interested in being your will, it will cost them their lives in the days ahead. Because you know everything. You know where we need to be and where we don't need to be and what will happen because we miss you and so on and so forth. You know all these things, Lord, so help us and give us grace to be sons of God manifested because we walk in the Spirit. And Father, grant us repentance from self-will and lukewarmness, idols, all such things that distract us from being in your will, Lord. Help us, O God. Help us in Jesus' name. Pour forth of your Spirit upon your people. Touch this whole world, Lord, with your great revival. Let your mighty repentance evangelists go forth and speak the word, speak the gospel. See multitudes come into the kingdom, Lord. And then the teachers can take them up. You're preparing, Lord, the way of the Lord, the way for the coming of the Lord, meaning, of course, people prepared who are repented up and ready to hear the teaching of the man-child and will be able to recognize the man-child. Let it be, Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, thank you, saints, for your presence today. The Lord be with you. Keep you. Keep us in your prayers. And remember, things are coming quickly down the road. God bless you.